as we contemplate that. This morning, as we move towards Thanksgiving, we've entered into a series called Thanksgiving with Dives. And if you missed that last week, Dives is the name given in the Latin translation to the rich man in the parable that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus found in Luke chapter 16. And I want to encourage you to turn there with me so that we can be refreshed of that. And as we're doing that, I want to just see if we how well we did last week. First of all, thank you for all of those who showed up last Sunday evening to help out. We had a gym full of people dressed in purple, and I was so proud of you guys. You finished the work even before the work was supposed to begin. If you were here, I apologize if we messed up your evening, but our hope was that you actually were able to leave early and that we had the opportunity to pray for all of these gift bags that are going to middle school teachers all across Southeast Texas and the Champions for Life. And so thanks for all of that. You did a great job at helping out with that. Now, I'd like to review for just a minute before we go to this next slide. We're pondering this particular parable that really gives us some great insight as to how we can live our lives in a much more effective way. And we said last week, don't show this slide yet, last week we said that there were two worldviews that were colliding in this particular parable. Jesus helps us to see that. And I was just curious if anybody here remembers the humanistic worldview, what that was, if you can stand up and you can say that for the rest of us to get. I mean, you don't have to be word perfect, but just close. The humanistic secular worldview that we talked about. Anybody remember that one? Very good. Sarah, we have a prize for you. Come on down. Since we're talking about resources and money and all that, we have a Lamar football season ticket for the football season 2010. That's right. So that is now a collector's item. First year for football. Two decades. All right, so we got the first part. You're only physical matter, so it really doesn't matter how you live your life. It doesn't matter what your morals are, what your values are, how you spend your resources, how you spend your time, how you treat other people. It doesn't matter because there's no consequence to life. Once this life is over, it's over. So you're only matter. You have nothing more than that, so it really doesn't matter how you live your life. Okay, now then we talked about a second worldview. What was that? Anybody want to take a shot at that? The Christian biblical worldview. Linda, way to go. We also have. Come up here, you have to. You did such a great job. You're more than matter. You're more than physical matter. You have a soul. And because of that, it does matter how you live your life. Way to go, Linda. Collector's item for you. Especially since I hear that A&M may be next on the list for you guys. So, you have these conflicting worldviews that Jesus says are in opposition to one another. And when he shares this particular parable, we see that happening. Let's read it together. You may have been here, you may not have been here last week, but I want us to be refreshed of this particular story that Jesus gives us. It begins in Luke chapter 16, verse 1. It says, Jesus told this story to his disciples. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed and who lived each day in luxury. And that's to say that he was, if you were to go back and look at the dictionary of the day, his picture would be by luxury. He took it to a completely different level. At his door lay a diseased beggar named Lazarus. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Now, I was just curious, anybody in elementary school want to tell us what the scraps under his table might look like? Remember last week we talked about them not having napkins? So any elementary age child want to tell us what it might have looked like? These scraps that we're talking about. Matthew, do you remember what it is? It's really messy, so how did they clean their hands since they didn't have napkins? They used bread. Very good. They took big pieces of bread, and they would wipe everything off their hands, and then they would throw it under the table. And that's exactly what Lazarus is longing for here. Very good. I don't have a season pass for you, but I think I'll try to get you one, okay? I'll make sure that you have one for a collector's item. It says, finally, the beggar died and was carried by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. And there in torment, he saw Lazarus in the far distance with Abraham. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham responded, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus, he had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. Besides, there's a great chasm separating us. Anyone who would like to cross over from here to you would be stopped at the edge, and no one there can come over to us. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them about this place of torment so they won't have to come here when they die. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read their writings anytime they want. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will turn from their sins. But Abraham said, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. I'd like for us to pray. Father, we have heard your word. We've heard this literal story that came from your lips. A story that you gave to help us live our lives. To determine what really does matter in life. And to see that what we do does indeed matter. So I pray that your truth from your word would become evident to all of us in this room, and that you would help us to respond in a way that is indeed honoring, a way that brings pleasure to your name, brings glory to your name, something that would be pleasing unto you, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Dives is the name of this rich man in the Latin translation, and we have entertained the idea that we want to spend Thanksgiving with this man because of what he can teach us. We've all had Thanksgiving dinners in which we've had someone there that somewhat captivated the attention of the table because of what they could say, the way they thought, the experiences that they had. I hope that this man will help us to do exactly that. I want to show you a picture and I want to tell you a story and then move into what we're going to talk about today. Mukesh Ambani is a name that came into the forefront of news this past week, well, actually a few weeks ago, in which his home was opened up for tours for the first time. He is the fourth richest man in the world, and he is the richest man in all of India. His net worth is valued at $29 billion. What's unique about this man is the house that you see there is a picture of the construction of his home that cost $1 billion to build. B. Billion with a B. It took 7 years for this house to be built, and what you see there in the picture is just one part of the compound, over 400,000 square feet. In the 7 years of building this, they had to configure three helicopter pads, parking for 168 cars, multiple pools, a health club, terrace gardens, a theater. And it even has a room in the heat of India where man-made flurries of snow can be created, all for his family of six. Ironically, Ambani's home overlooks the Mumbai slums. If you saw the movie Slumdog Millionaire, you know that was the backdrop and the basis of the movie. A city of 12 million people, 62%, live in the slums. Almost 900 million Indians live on 45 cents a day. And overlooking all of this is this amazing home. So I want to ask the question, an old adage, statement I should say, just because you can doesn't mean you should. This parable speaks to that adage. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. You think of this home. We look at it and we think this is an incredible statement of opulence. $1 billion home. It is being billed as the most expensive home in all of human history. But he can afford to do it. It cost him just 1/29th of his income. And when you began to start playing that out, we say, oh, I would never do that. But think about it. If you had $29 million, that means you would spend $1 million on your home. And if you had $1 million, that means that your home would cost $35,000. So we see that he is not out of the balance of managing your money. We see that he can do it, but the question is, should he do it? We see in this particular parable that the rich man could do all that he did, but the question is, should he have done that? That leads us to the topic of money. In the Christmas season, how much are we going to spend? You need to remember that number. $465 billion. From now and through the Christmas season, we will spend as Americans $465 billion. For some of us, we've heard about money. We talk about it on a regular basis here. And if you're a guest and you say, you know, you've confirmed my worst fear, that's all you talk about in churches is money, you need to know that Jesus talked about it a lot. Not because of the money, but because of what money can do to us, just as he shows in the parable. Money is not inherently bad. Interesting enough, in this parable, who is the man that the rich man speaks to? Abraham. What do we know about Abraham? He was exceedingly wealthy. It's not just being rich, that's not the sin. Money is one of those things that's much like electricity or fire or water or driving. Very good things, but you need to have a healthy fear of them. Otherwise, they can bring danger into your life. So I want to speak for a few minutes about the dangers of money, especially as we are going into one of the most materialistic times of the year. Isn't it weird how Christmas just almost gives you a license to spend money? Money that you don't even have? It's interesting. This is the season of the year that I buy most of my stuff. I buy clothes, things that I need. I just kind of hold off until the sales come. And it's as if you have a license to spend money. But you see, we go back and we see this worldview, this whole idea that it really doesn't matter because you're only matter. But you're more than matter, so it does matter even how you spend your money. So let's talk about some of the dangers that I think Jesus helps us to see. Who is he speaking to? People that would be followers of him, but primarily he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day who were trying to do exactly opposite of what Jesus said. They were trying to make God and money both the Lord of their lives. They believed that you could do both. They were very materialistic. You look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we think of them, yes, as religious leaders, but they were very materialistic, very money conscious, very greedy, very ruthless. And as Jesus speaks to them, he says, listen, there are some inherent dangers that go with money. And I want us to see three of them this morning. The first one is deception. Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed and who lived each day in absolute luxury. He took luxury and the concept of luxury to the next level. He did things that people couldn't even begin to imagine, like a $1 billion home. He was deceived that somehow he was in control. I want to invite you to do something. I'm not going to take this money. I want you to reach into your purse or wallet and pull out a bill. If you don't have any bills, pull out a debit card, credit card. Just pull something out. I'm not joking. I'm not going to jack with you and take your money and have the ushers run down with offering plates. I just want you to pull it out. I want to communicate just a level of deception that Jesus was warning about. Okay, now you've pulled it out. About 20% of you have pulled it out. Okay, you have the money. You're holding it. Move it from your left hand to your right hand. Okay, fold it. Hold it up. You feel like you're in control, do you not? You are the one who pulled it out of your pocket, your wallet, your purse. You opened it up. You folded it. You manipulated it. You moved it. Now you can put it back from where it came. Don't you feel better? You had the perception that you were in control. But Jesus is saying so oftentimes we are deceived by money and that we don't control it, but it controls us. And that's what he's trying to point out. Money had become a controlling issue for this particular rich man, so much so that he felt completely independent, self-sufficient. He was deceived into believing that this was all about him. He was the sole reason for what he had. There was no need to look toward God. See, money can easily move us away from God. And if we are not guarded, if we are not careful, if we are not vigilant, it will do exactly that. And for some of you, you think, okay, I guess you don't have a problem with this. You're a pastor, and so this never bothers you. Friends, this is why I talk about stuff like this. I am a pastor, and it bothers me to no end that issues just like this get the best of me way too often. I look around at a lost and dying world and find that I'm worried more about financial issues than I am about the kingdom of God. See, the danger of money is it can deceive you and you can begin to think about things completely different. You know, just two chapters from this particular story, Jesus will talk to the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, when he came to him with all of his money and his inquiry was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him something very unique. He said, take all of your money and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Because he knew, I think, you go back, and this is very interesting. What we identify as a parable may indeed be a true story. There are a number of commentators who say the detail of this particular story, the fact that the name of a character is given, Lazarus, that Jesus may have been telling a story of an event that had already happened. He, being God, having the ability to know those things, he may have been telling a story rather than giving a parable. And when the rich young ruler rolls around and he says, sell everything that you have and come follow me, he may have been thinking about this particular story and saying, you know what? If you don't, this is where you may end up. Because money will deceive you into believing that you don't need God. It deceives us into thinking that it will somehow make us happy. Have you ever thought that if you had more money, you would be happy? I have. If I had more money, I think that I would have a level of greater happiness. I've thought that. Just this last year, the National Academy of Science released this very interesting report. And that they said that human happiness in America rises until you hit the level of $75,000 a year as income. And then it levels off. So if you're under $75,000, you'd be saying, okay, I will be happier with more money, and there's a level of truth to that. But once you hit $75,000, happiness flatlines, and it doesn't change the way that you feel. Deaton Kahneman was the one who did the study, and he said, giving people more income beyond $75,000 is not going to do much for their daily mood. But money will deceive us to believe that if we had more, we'll be happy. Just this last, within the last couple of weeks, USA Today released a report, and they stated as a fact that the number one stressor in American homes is, guess what? Money. And wouldn't it be foolish for us as Christians to say, why talk about money? Why not talk about something else? When the number one stressor, according to secular journalism, says, is money, the issue of money. You may feel like today, well, it's not a real big deal, like the husband who said to his wife, we can stop fighting about money because we no longer have any. You may know what that feels like. But what Jesus is communicating in this particular story, parable, is that money is very deceptive. And so we must be guarded. Second thing that I think comes out of this particular parable or story is that one of the dangers of money is greed. Look at verse 20. We know that this guy has all the resources that could be imagined, and it says at his door lay a diseased beggar named Lazarus. And as Lazarus lay there begging for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. He longed for those pieces of bread that the rich man and his guest wiped their hands with, but it doesn't say he ever received them. The rich man had all of this amount of money, this resource, but he just used it on himself. And we may feel as though we are not building an incredibly extravagant home or living an extravagant life. But the truth is, money will do that to any of us, no matter our income level. Did you know that over half the charitable donations given in America come from families making $50,000 or less? Let me say that again. Over half of the charitable gifts given in America come from families making $50,000 or less per year. What does money do to you? The rich man, it just made him more self-absorbed, greedy. Mark Zuckerberg is the founder of Facebook, 26-year-old entrepreneur worth right at $7 billion. Took a little bit of a hit a little over a month ago when the social network movie came out and didn't present him in the best of light. As I guess one of those image management things, he went on Oprah and he made a commitment to give $100 million of his wealth to the Newark school districts to help them out. It seems rather generous, but when you start thinking about that, if you have right at $7 billion and you pledge to give $100 million, which seems pretty impressive, and you're going to give that over the next 5 years, you're giving 1/7 of what represents a tithe. To have all of that money and yet release just a little. That's not to be critical of him. It's just the reality of money. And we think if we had boatloads of money, some of the stingiest people around are those that are not millionaires, but billionaires. See, money has a way of just drawing us in, making us greedy. Larry Burkett has noted that 50%, Larry Burkett is deceased now, but he did so much research and study during his life about the way Christians manage their money. And he said 50%, based upon his research, 50% of those who go to church in America give absolutely nothing to ministry, charitable causes in their church. 50%. And in all of his research, he comes down and makes this statement you may want to write down. He says, money is never a problem. It's a symptom. It's what money does to us. It has an incredible hold. Money is not the problem. You may use an ATM machine. Many people do. Every day in America, we withdraw $2 billion of cash. Money is not the problem. We've hit the recession. 45% of those who attend church say they have cut back on their giving since the recession has hit. And half of those have said that they're now giving even less, 20% less than they gave before. Greed. It's something that's a danger of money. It's something that doesn't necessarily happen to you, but it's something to be very cautious about, especially as we go into the Thanksgiving season, as we sit across the table from this man named Dives who is able to communicate to us what really matters in life. And then the third is arrogance. The third danger of money is it can make us arrogant. In America, We have nearly 1 million people die every single year from heart disease. We worry about health issues, but I think one of the things that should scare us more than stuff like that is the figurative heart disease, the heart disease of affluence. Because we live, many of us, in middle-class America, and we feel as though this doesn't have a hold on us. We're not building billion-dollar homes, so really what you're saying is irrelevant to us. But we live in a culture in which affluence can just completely entangle you without even realizing it. And it can make you arrogant. Listen to what the rich man does. The rich man's character stays the same. As he moves into the next life, his character stays the same. The same character that he had on earth is the same that he takes into the next life. Listen to some of the stuff that he says. Look at verse 24 to start with. When he's down in torment, he says, he cries out to Father Abraham, and he says, "Have some pity." Does that not strike you as an arrogant statement? To live your life with everything that you need, and then when you move to the next and you're in torment, to yell out to Abraham and say, "Have some pity on me." But you see, it goes worse. It gets worse from there. He says, "Send Lazarus over here, my little errand boy." You hear the arrogance? Who is Lazarus in his mind? He's still the beggar at his gate who is second class to who he is. "Abraham, too much for you to come, but send old Lazarus over here. We know where he stands on the socioeconomic pole. Have him come over here and help me out." Verse 27. When Abraham says, "Not going to happen," then the rich man says, "Well, then, Father Abraham, send him, my little errand boy, send him to my father's home. Because I have five brothers and I don't want them to end up here. So send Lazarus. Just say the word and he'll go." See the arrogance? Still sees himself as one up above Lazarus, even where he is. And that's the residual effect of what money did to him in life. And it goes on from there. Abraham says, "That's not going to happen." And notice what the rich man says in verse 30. Abraham speaks to him and says, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read their writings anytime they want." And the rich man says to Abraham, who is in heaven, who has all knowledge of what is going on, and he says to him, "You're wrong." No. Someone needs to go back from the dead, then they will get it. I know better than you. You know, if you're not careful when you have money, you become like that. Everybody else becomes a little less intelligent than you, if you're not careful. And it will cause this seeping sense of arrogance. And Abraham responds back and says, "If they won't listen to Scripture, it doesn't matter even if someone rises from the dead. Because we will find in a short period of time, another man named Lazarus rises from the dead when Jesus raises him, and the religious leaders were completely unaffected. In fact, it angered them so much that they wanted to kill Lazarus because he was causing people to turn toward Christ. And then we find that Jesus comes back to life, and the same religious leaders that Jesus was speaking to in this particular parable or story still didn't believe. So let me just briefly say there is a safeguard. You see here on the screen behind me a picture of the dining room in this incredible home over in India. And many times we think that more will make us feel fulfilled. You look at this dining room, it's like, man, wouldn't you like to eat there? But here's a safeguard to embrace. If you'll turn with me to Habakkuk, and if you don't really know how to find Habakkuk, I would encourage you to either use your table of contents or just know it's between Nahum and Zephaniah, and that may help. But I'd love for you to see this passage of Scripture. As you go there, Habakkuk is one who speaks to those in Judah who are about to be taken into exile into Babylon. Everything is falling apart, going south. And after he shares all that he has to say, he ends his book with this incredible statement that quite honestly would be beneficial for all of us to memorize. Because this is a safeguard to embrace. Interesting enough, the word Habakkuk means to embrace. It means to cling to. And for us to cling to this particular safeguard will help us in dealing with these dangers of money. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord, He is my strength. He will make me as sure-footed as a deer and bring me safely over the mountains. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 16. It's not your resources that are your security. It's not your resources that will take you to where you want to be. It's a relationship with God. You may make $1 billion, and that's fine. There is nothing wrong with making money. It's what we do with that money and allowing God to have lordship over it. That's where we find great liberty. Would you allow me to pray for us? Father, I don't know of a single time that I've ever spoken on money and cannot sense the uneasiness among those who listen. Not a single time. Father, help us to see how oftentimes money holds its hold over us. To see during this Thanksgiving season, we sit down to thank you for so much that we have. To realize that just because we have this money doesn't mean we should spend it maybe the way that we are. To be aware of the dangers that it can bring into our lives and just the fact that spiritually it could shipwreck us. You tell us that in your word. So I pray that you would help us to be very attentive to what your word says. That we would reflect upon this story and parable. And allow you to just continue speaking into our lives, especially as we move into the season in which we will leverage so much money. God, we call you our Lord, but too many times you're not the Lord of our resources. Help us to see that that is where the greatest liberty will come, is when we slide that checkbook across the altar to you. When we lay it down and say, it's yours. God, take control of my life. Certainly, Lord, there be some decisions that need to be made today. Help us to do those. Help us to be brave enough to make those decisions that will literally liberate us and give us the freedom that we so often long for and believe will come through greater resources. You have spoken to us. Help us to hear and to respond, for we pray in your name. Amen.